Any other questions in that area? Yes, Trish.
Not in that area. I'm sorry.
Yes, ma'am. We're going to the pageant this afternoon. We weren't going to go until the Schneider babies, baby Jesus. So we look forward to that. Yeah, Jimmy.
I just got a text from Dottie Banfield. She's not in here today, but Tony is driving back from Kansas.
Pray for him. Let me pray, then let's stand up and meet and greet, and then we'll get in God's Word. Father, thank you for the good day. We are mindful of those driving home, of those that face surgeries and holes in the heart, and just a terrible thing. Father, we just pray that you heal. We pray for these families that have lost loved ones. We lift them up to you. It's a wonderful time of year, but it can be so difficult if you have a loved one who's gone to be with you, or if there's illness or ailing in the family. Oh, God, we pause for those families that are grieving, those families that are hurting, those families that are anxious, and pray a blessing for them. Thank you, Father, for being good to us. Thank you, Father, for these young men that we are allowed to take hunting who are convalescing, and we just pray for them, Father, that you restore them physically and mentally, and that they would draw close to you. Thank you for the class and the goodness and giving to them, Father, and thank you that we're able to look into your word and to grow today. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, take a minute to say good morning to each other in the Lord. Bible study in about 3 minutes. Stand up, meet a stranger, make a friend. Last week when we opened up, Brother Tom Eamon gave kind of a scientific insight up front here, and he told me he made a mistake that he wants to clarify, because that's real important. So, Tom, clarify the mistake that you made.
I said there was 1 gram of carbon-14 in all the people in the world. Wrong, there's about a pound. 454 times as much. So,
of course, Stuart and I have never made a mistake like that. So. Okay, friend. Thank you, Tom. All right. You know, visitors, we're glad to have you. You know that when I teach, I usually ask questions. They will be germane to the text, and I'll get there in a few minutes. Here's the question I want you to ponder today. What is it that you really find pleasurable or pleasing in life and living? You know. Now, not pleasurable over into the arena. Sin, there is pleasure in sin for a season. Some of our pleasures can morph and go into the arena of sin. I'm not talking like that. I'm talking about just life and living. What's your favorite thing to do? What do you find real pleasing? And it's different. We're all different. We're wired differently. What you find pleasing may be different than what I find pleasing. I'm just asking you what it is you find pleasing and why. Amy. Cool. Nobody gave me that one in the first hour. I love reading too. Really cool books. Now that's a big scope. What's cool to you may be different than cool to me. Cool. Reading, you want to tell what kind of cool books you like to read? I like historical fiction and nonfiction. Both. Good. Somebody else? Yes. Very cool. What kind of hog? We will pray for you. Being both a police officer and a bike rider. Okay, good. Somebody else, what do you find pleasurable? Hey, oh, come on, the first class we had to stop it. There were so many. Jay. Yeah, I do that all the time. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, it's just...
Mm-hmm.
good, Jay. Thank you for sharing that. I did that in a barbershop one time. Guy in a uniform came and sat next to me. And when I got up to pay, I just gave the barber mine and his. I just kind of, barber did that. I left. And I came back, 3 weeks later when I needed a haircut. Leon the barber over in Pearland. You know Leon. And Leon said, Chuck, you know that guy that was sitting next to me that you paid for his haircut? I said, yep. He said, when he got up to leave, I wouldn't take his money. And he said, why not? He said, well, the guy before you paid for your haircut. And it was a military army. He said, you mean that preacher paid my haircut? I didn't know him, but he knew me. And Leon said, yeah, he did. And that army guy said, I'm going to have to reevaluate what I think about preachers. People are always watching. You know what I mean? Whoa. I said, well, I'm glad. I hope he does reevaluate. Somebody else, what do you find pleasurable? Trish.
Family and painting.
Okay, family and painting. Maureen. All right. Yes. Yes. Very good. Over here. Okay. Okay.
Working with preschoolers.
Good. What you find pleasure? Anybody else? I wrote down several. Yes, ma'am. Family. I wrote down several. I love sunrise on the Gulf Coast in 80-degree weather, in the boat, smelling the salt grass, throwing a topwater lure, wade fishing, big blow-up, hook up with a speckled trout. I mean, I absolutely love that. I do. In the wintertime, I love 50-degree weather, north wind, a bow blind, thermos of coffee, good book, video camera. I just find that to be unbelievably cool. Very, very pleasing. What else do I find pleasing? I find my wife pleasing. I mean, from day one till today, I find her pleasing. I mean, the first second I saw her was pleasing. I'm in a fraternity party. The goal was to introduce me to females, so I joined the fraternity. I looked across the room and I said, that's the girl I want to meet right there. From day one, pleasing. What else do I find pleasing? I find worship pleasing. My favorite worships are the New Year's, the Christmas Eve worship service and 4th of July worship service. I find those incredibly worship. I didn't used to find worship pleasing. First 19 years of my life, it was a drag if my parents took me to church. But from the moment I got saved, I find going to worship pleasing. These are the things I find pleasing. Some of those things you said are the things you find pleasing. Question, what is it that pleases God? What does God find pleasing? Think about that. That's the text today. The things that God finds pleasing. Stuart and I opened the book of Genesis a few weeks ago. Most of you know that I did chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth. Stuart covered the last 2 weeks, the first, second, and the third days of creation. And by now I think you know that Stuart and I believe that the days in the Bible of creation are literal days, literal 24-hour periods of time. We believe that. We believe that Genesis is a historical account of the beginning of creation. The word Genesis means the beginnings. We believe this is a historical account of the very beginning. We know that there are competing theories out there in the world about the beginnings, different worldviews. There's the Big Bang, there's the oscillating, there's the steady state, there's the theory of evolution. We believe in creation. And more specifically, that there is a creator. Elohim, God. We reject the Christian compromise positions of the gap theory or the theistic evolution theory or the framework hypothesis or the God-made races theory that Adam and Eve were just symbolic of the races that he made. We reject the attempts by the Christian community to compromise the Genesis account. Both Stuart and I believe in a literal interpretation. You just need to know that going into it. And we believe that the most compelling intellectual arguments can be made for the creation viewpoint. We believe there's a more intellectual, compelling case for the creation viewpoint than for the the evolutionary viewpoint. And this is important. This is real important. Because increasingly in our culture, the creation viewpoint is seen as, well, the dim-witted viewpoint, the short-sighted viewpoint, the dull viewpoint, the slow viewpoint, the naive viewpoint, the Pollyanna viewpoint. But I believe, and Stuart believes, that nothing could be further from the truth, and in that, in fact, just the opposite is the case. That you have to have more faith to believe in the scientific viewpoint than you have to believe in the creationist viewpoint. For instance, I got an email yesterday from Donnie Burcham, dear friend, knowing that we're on this topic, creation. And he said, "Brother Chuck, did you see in the news yesterday about they found the new planet?" So I looked it up, and he said, I just had to laugh because of what you and Stuart have been saying. And I found the article. Sure enough, Fox News yesterday came out with alien planet 11 times bigger than Jupiter found in bizarre massive orbit. Any of you see that? New planet found in our solar system orbiting, and this thing's 11 times bigger than Jupiter, and it's circling the sun at a distance of 650 times greater than the Earth's orbit of the sun. It's way out there. And the thing that was really startling to both Donnie and myself is their theory on the formation of planets. Here it is. In the most commonly accepted theories of planet formation, it is thought that planets that orbit close to their parent star, such as the Earth, began as small asteroid-type bodies that clumped together in the primordial disk of gas and dust around the burgeoning star. Yet this process operates too slowly to explain how this giant planet could form this far away from the star. All that to say, their viewpoint is that planets like Earth got formed by primordial dusk moving together and super gluing itself together. That's the scientific viewpoint. Now, folks, I just believe with all my heart, it takes more faith to believe that than in the beginning God created. I believe that. But that's kind of where we are today. Those that believe in creation, they're the ones that are taken to be people that aren't very smart. And yet there's tons of stuff out there that deals with the intellectual side of the creation argument. Last year we had Dr. Rob Carter here. You remember him? And he's coming back, by the way, in March. Stuart's having him back. He'll be preaching on a Wednesday night. He was incredible. Tons of stuff. I documented some of that stuff the first week I taught. What's the problem? Understand that we are in not just a cultural warfare, civil war. We're in a spiritual civil war. The Word of God states as much in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Don't you understand? There's a cultural civil war and a spiritual civil war, such that the devil, the God of this world, blinds the minds of the atheist and the agnostic and dulls the minds of even the Christian community to doubt. Blinds and dulls, such that even in Christian community there's a great doubt as to in the beginning God created. So understand, those that say poppycock to creation, they're able to say that because in their mind they can't fathom God created. They have been blinded, if you will. For instance, you go back to Stuart's teaching and you look in of early on. It says in verse 11, it says that God let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed. You read in verse 7, it says that God divided the waters unto the firmament and the vapors above the firmament and the waters below. And Stuart explained that he believed, and I believe, that in the beginning there was the waters here on planet Earth, and there was a water ring, a water cloud, a water layer up above, up in the atmosphere, that provided sort of like a greenhouse gas effect on planet Earth. That's the belief. And that water canopy, the firmament above, actually came down at the flood. That's our belief. Now, how can you validate that, Brother Chuck? Well, let me ask you a simple question. Most of you have heard the story of the woolly mammoths. The woolly mammoths, I mean, they have found literally thousands of woolly mammoths up in the northern parts, Siberia. And in Alaska, enough that the ivory, even to this day, would be billions. Some of those woolly mammoths were freeze-dried. They were frozen instantaneously. Instantaneous. I mean, they are completely vacuum-sealed, hair and everything. And in some of them, they've got the tropical plants still in their mouths and the tropical plants still in their stomach. Now, this is Siberia. This is Alaska. So you understand the natural question. Where did the tropical plants come from? They didn't get from eating on the equator up to the North Pole instantaneously, because they were frozen instantaneously. Where did the plants come from? Now, scientists don't deny. They don't deny at all that clearly up on the North Pole there was a tropical environment. What they do deny, their scenario is completely different than our scenario. I just would say to you, our scenario makes rational sense. Water canopy, a filter system, the whole earth had a greenhouse effect. It did. All the earth was green at one time. What happened? Well, we say flood. We say flood changed everything. They've got, well, some weird theories. Let me just say it like that. I'm just saying it's a lot easier to follow the biblical account. Now, biblically so far, this creation account has all been good. Verse 4, God saw the light. It was good. Verse 10. God made the earth and the seas. It was good. Verse 12, the grass and the trees and the fruit, and it was good. And all through the rest of the text today and even the text next week, it's all going to be good. What does that mean? It means very pleasing to God. That's what it means. When we read the creation account, we're reading what was very pleasing to God. It was all pleasing to God. And he gets the man, it was what? Very good. Incredibly pleasing to God. Oh, this is the stuff that's fascinating. Now, I really got fascinated in reading this because I realized for the first time it was amazing to me. Oh, no wonder the things I find so pleasing oftentimes parallel, coincide with that which pleases God. What did I tell you I love doing? I wrote this down before I came to this conclusion. I love to get up and go to the salt flats, enjoy the bay. I love to get up and fish, catch those fish. I love to get up in the wintertime and go to the deer blind and enjoy that part of God's creation and that part of the animal kingdom. I love that. Oh, and I told you, I love Maureen too. That's still biblical. You get over there when God created man. And by the way, you remember he made man and later he made the female. That's, many say that's because God said, I can improve upon that. You get over there into the third chapter, and, you know, the Hebrew just doesn't convey. When Adam first saw Eve, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, that doesn't convey what Adam was saying. It's a Hebrew exclamation mark there. What he was saying is Shazam. Oh, my. What he was saying when he saw Eve, hubba, hubba. That's what he was saying, all right? It was, oh, wow. All I'm saying, the creation was pleasing to God. We shouldn't be surprised that it was pleasing to Adam. And it's pleasing to you too. You're created and I'm created in the image of whom? God. That's why a lot of the things we find pleasing are the exact same things that he found pleasing. Pleasing to him and pleasing to you and I. But there's a danger. It can get out of bounds. We're going to see that in just a second. Our pleasure quotient can go overboard. Verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. It was pleasing to God. Oh, this is the text that the atheistic scientists love. Oh, they laugh and say, see, 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 how can you believe creation? We're on the fourth day, and only now. He's already made the planets, he already made the herbs and the plants, and only now does he bring the sun into account. Oh, it's just fable, it's just poppycock. There's no order there. Everybody knows the sun has to come first. Well, does it? Who is God? Is God, let me use big words, omnipotent and omnipresent? Those are the words we use for him. All-knowing and all-powerful. If you believe in God, any God that's not all-knowing or all-powerful isn't much of a God. Now, if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, is it any big deal for God to be the light and then create a light? Do you see it? Early on, God was the light. You get into Revelation, Jesus will be the light again. But here on the fourth day, God creates a light source. We call it the sun. The scientists say, no way, rationally it can't happen like that. For the Christian, this isn't an issue at all. Why? He's God. He can do it like that. So now, God is no longer the source of the light. He creates a light source. The sun, the moon, the stars. Now, none of you said, when I asked, what do you find pleasurable? None of you said, I find the sun pleasurable. But wait a second, we do. You don't believe me? I refuse to get on the Gulf Freeway during the summer on Sunday afternoon. I refuse to go there. Why? The traffic is horrendous. Why? All of the sun worshipers heading to Galveston. Oh, we don't call it sun worship, but that's what it is. We find the sun pleasurable. So we get in our vehicles and we take off, and the Gulf Freeway on any summer Sunday afternoon or Saturday afternoon is packed. Packed. Now, is it a far stretch to go from that which is pleasurable to that which is completely out of bounds? No, it's not a big stretch at all. Have eons of people worshipped the sun from day one? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 17 when God's talking about wickedness. And he said, any who hath gone out and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. You see? Pleasure's one thing, but we always got to be real careful to keep our pleasure quotient in check, lest our pleasure quotient go into sin. Sun worship, been around from day one, can be a sin. Moon worship can be a sin. Star worship can be a sin. I told you I find pleasure in my bride from the moment I saw it. Can pleasure in other human beings turn into sin? You know it. You know it. Huge problem. Now it's not just finding pleasure in the opposite sex, finding pleasure in the same sex. Sin. That which God intended to be pleasurable, easy for us human beings to let it get out of bounds and to worship the creation instead of the Creator. Your love and my loves can get out of bounds. How did California, Hawaii, Colorado get so out of bounds with worshiping God? It's just a theory of mine. I can't prove this one. But have you ever noticed how those three states are some of the most liberal states in the Union? Therefore, some of the least God-oriented states in the Union. They're also some of the most beautiful states in the Union. I mean, when Moyne and I had our 25th anniversary, we went to Hawaii. And I'll be honest with you. I walked around that state and parts of that state and went, wow, this is unbelievable. This is wild orchids here, sea turtles coming up, black sand. I said, this is unbelievable how beautiful it is. And I think it was a God thing, an epiphany. I think it dawned on me. You know, this is beautiful, but for me, this wasn't home. This is home. But I could see with my spiritual eyes how lots of people went out there, saw that, said, this is the Garden of Eden, this is the Alpha Omega, this is as good as it gets, and this is where they camped, became home. Happened in Colorado, happened in Hawaii, happened in California, and it's no wonder that those three states lead the country in the worship of the environment. It's no wonder that those three states have some of the worst church attendance. Just a thought. Worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. Charles Shriver was in the last class, that right where you're sitting, Dan. 20 years ago, Charles was telling me, Brother Chuck, I'll be leaving the church. 2 weeks I may be leaving the church. My wife and I, we got a home in Colorado. We're retiring and we're going to Colorado. I said, Charles, you're not going to like it. What do you mean? We've been there. We love it. It's great. We built a home up there. I said, Charles, you're going to get sick of it. I said, you ain't going to like it. 6 months later, Charles moved back to Houston. Well, we're going to sell our home. We sure do like it up there, but we got bored after a few weeks. We just stuck it out. This is home. It's easy to fall in love with that which is beautiful. What part of the state of Texas do I love? Do I love Rockport? It ain't home. I do love it, but it isn't home. You understand? It is beautiful. I told you I love the Gulf Coast, but that's not home. Be careful about loving the creation and not the Creator. Be careful. Anything you love. I told you I love fishing. Jim Ferris in the last class. He's a great fisherman. It's all of our loves like this. If we're not careful and keep them in check, we can start spending our time in fidelity and it becomes idolatry. It can be anything. The golf, the hunting, the fishing, anything out of bounds, all of a sudden it's a sin issue. Found pleasurable, but can go out of bounds and can become a sin issue. I remember going to Hawaii, Mike and Kay Davenport told me, man, you got it on that last night, you got to go up Mount Mauna Kea and look at the stars. Last night in Hawaii, man, you get on top of you're out in the middle Pacific, and it's so clear, and they got that observatory, and see those stars, and he said, it's the most beautiful thing on the earth, Brother Chuck, you got to go do it, it'll pay big dividends. So, you know, you get these little excursion tours, and so we spent our last night in Hawaii in a van, taking 2.5 hours to go up Mount Mauna Kea, and we had these hippies in the van that were chanting the whole way. Oh, it was driving us crazy. And we had two others in the van that were looking for UFOs. They were. Do you see any UFOs coming? We were in La La Land. And we got up there in the top of that Mount Mauna Kea in Hawaii. And we were freezing. It's cold. People actually snow ski there. It's part, you know, yeah. And we're freezing. And we got big coats on. They give us this rubber chicken sandwich. And Maureen looks at me and she goes, "Okay, Davenport and I have different buttons. This is no fun." That which you find pleasurable might not be that which I find pleasurable. Different quotients, different marks. But whatever that pleasure quotient is, it can get out of bounds. It can be overboard. So he made the sun and the moon, it says in verse 18, to rule over the day and the night. Verse 14 says, for the season. Psalms 104:19 says, he appointed the moon for seasons and the sun knoweth it going down. It's an interesting concept to rule. It's very different from the dominion that he's given us later on in this chapter, 126 and 128. To rule means to preside over. Do you understand that in a way, the moon and the sun do rule? They do have direction. We understand that the moon regulates our tides and our oceans, but we rarely give the Creator credit for that. Well, we understand that science has just begun to grasp the significance of the precise tilt of the earth on its axis that provides an energy distribution mechanism that enables the sun to impact the seasons. We only now are able to grasp that. We know that Genesis 8:22 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. And so in that way, the sun and the moon do preside over the seasons, regulate the seasons, if you will. And it says, and he made the stars also. Psalms 147:4 says he's named every single one of them. We're learning now because of Hubble, there are literally billions upon billions of galaxies. Galaxies. He's named them all. And Psalms 19 says his handiwork is in evidence looking at the stars. I've got a little video clip on the Hubble. The Hubble just now lets us see a little bit of what's out there. Mike, play that video clip.
Consider all the worlds thy hands hast made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think, have God his Son not sparing, gave him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God. Great thou art, how
Go ahead. There are really only two options, choice or chance. Either chance, it just randomly happened, the space junk just super glued itself together, or it was the choice of God. God chose to bring it into being, and it was pleasing to him. Oh, there are a whole lot of different theories on the chance side. I just think it's much more logical that he chose to make it happen. Verse 19, "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day, and God said, let the waters breathe forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heavens. And God created great whales," sea monsters in most translations, "and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl was after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply on the earth. Earth, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day." And so God created the animal kingdom. He filled the seas and he filled the land, and he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply. The New American Standard says in verse 20, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living things." And oh, I'm so glad he said that. He made great fish, huge fish, sea monsters. Hebrew words, T-A-M-M-I-G-Y-M, meaning huge fish. I like to think 12-pound speckled trout. And creeping things, I like to think great big bucks, huge bucks. I've got a picture of the one my daughter shot last week, if you want to see it. It's on my phone right now. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts upon earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And so this concept is introduced again. It was introduced earlier talking about the plant world after his kind. That's so important that you get this down. After he made these different species, he let us know he created them after their kind. Was true of the plant world. It's true of the animal world. Modern science is just beginning to understand DNA. Everything that they are able to understand about it is that it's impossible to reconstruct DNA to go to another kind. Grass produces grass. Grass doesn't produce fruit trees. Fig trees don't produce grapes. Everything works just as God designed it to do and told us what it would do. It's true of the flora world. It's true of the animal kingdom and the species. The DNA structure is such that it is impossible to go from one kind to another. Evolutionary science may imagine and spin sophisticated stories of how dirt became grass, but there's never been a scientific paper written describing an observation of such a thing ever happening, ever. As far as we know and observe, the first palm tree just leaped into existence out of the dirt. That's what the fossil record shows. Fully formed. The Bible tells us that God ordered it to happen just the way that it did. And we're faced with either believing or not believing. We're told by the scientists that we all have a common ancestor. Now you have that you talk about a stretch. You came from the polywogs, which swam, which eventually crawled on the land as a mammal, which eventually came a man. Man, you got to go through a whole lot of kinds to get there. But God's word says, nope, after their own kind. Let me digress. Think about, he made those birds, those fowls, after their kind. And he gave them something, most of them, feathers. Now, feathers are amazing little things. I mean, to really to really talk about a feather is an incredible. No evolutionist has a clue of how a feather could have begun to develop. Indeed, there have been unbelievable amount of papers written by scientists trying to guesstimate how feathers came into being. Did you know that? Yeah. Smart papers on feathers. I've got some of it. Papers guess, but no empirical data on any of them. None. No empirical data. That's what scientists should be doing, empirical data stuff. These naturalists attribute the origin of feathers to natural selection. That's one of the buzzwords. And then they go on to explain the process. Here are the magic buzzwords they use. This is out of their papers. These feathers arose. They emerged. They appeared. They gave rise to. They derived. They modified. They were the early results of. They burst onto the scene. They manufactured themselves. They were on the way to becoming. It was an evolutionary drove. It was derived emergent properties. I don't know what that means. And here's my favorite. They were lucky. They use every word but the word. You know what word I'm talking about? Created. Every word, but boy, you talk about stay away from a word. They stay away from the creation word. They throw out all these magic buzzwords that it just happened. Feathers are a marvelously designed component for the birds. But nowhere, nothing in the pictures of the fossil records, nowhere do we have any evidence of a skinathon or a featherin. Skin becoming feathers or feathers becoming skin. It just doesn't exist. It's impossible. There are no appendages sticking out of any kind of fossil that shows some creature skin developing sticks that turn into quills, that turn into feathers. Nothing. Are there some fossils that show some deformities of a particular kind? Yeah. Have you seen human beings with some deformities before? Yeah. But there's no collage of pictures showing any kind of evolutionary transformation. Doesn't exist for any kind of anything. Doesn't exist. A lot of fossil records out there, no track showing transitions of kinds. Look, after their kind, birds are birds. I'm trying to make it easy. Dogs are dogs. Cats are cats. People are people. Now, lots of diversity amongst the dog world. I mean, from the Chihuahua to the wolf. Whole lot of diversity there. Whole lot of diversity in the cat world, from little kitty kitty to the king of the beast. Lot of diversity in the bird world, from the little bitty chickadee or parakeet to the bald eagle. Lots of diversity after their kind. You don't find any cats with feathers. You don't. And get over into the marine life where he's made the swarms. And we all know that 70% of the earth is water. And the amount of species there dwarfs the amount of species on land. Think about things like gills. Think about gills. The gill's an amazing tool that the fish has. It actually takes, you know this, it takes the oxygen out of the waters. Miraculous is the only word for it. It's the only word for it. Miraculous. What a gill does. Then you get into scales. Then you get into the skin on like the stingrays and the squids and the cattlefish. And the way the skin can change the color in order to camouflage. And it's been estimated that the pigments and the refraction capabilities are coupled sometimes with chemical reactions that produce essentially an infinite spectrum of colors, roughly the equivalent of 360 dots per square inch DPI on a TV screen or a printed page. It's amazing. And you're going to say it happened by accident? Now, question. The DNA is proving that complexity of kinds is an impossibility to natural selection. But it's the same scientists that say they believe we have a common ancestor and that, so how many of you have heard the expression survival of the fittest? And that that we are what we are because of billions and billions of years of the evolutionary process. It's not happening now. Nobody knows why. But supposedly, go back these billions of years, this evolutionary process, selection of the fittest. Now, question. Has mankind ever wanted to fly? Has mankind ever wanted to be Jules Verne and go swim in the deepest of the deep? If you believe in selection of the fittest, and if you believe in survival of the fittest, why, pray tell, why do we not have feathers and gills so that we can fly, so that we can swim in the deepest of the deep? Answer, because you're created after your kind. Don't you see it, folk? This is just elementary. These are the areas the scientists refuse to dialogue in. 25 years ago, we had this great debate whether or not we could teach creation alongside of evolution in the schools. It wasn't about teaching Jesus as Lord. It was just about teaching creation. There's tons of good scientific reason to believe in creation. And so the Supreme Court had to say, no, we're not going to allow that creation thing taught alongside of evolution. Why? Because the minds have been blinded. Don't you understand? It's not that there isn't logic, rationale, and science there. It's blind minds. Oh, so your challenge. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Don't go turtle. Don't go into a shell when they say, oh, you're so stupid. You believe in that early earth stuff? No. Be bold. Be an ambassador. Be resolute. Be steadfast. That makes sense? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for days 4 and 5. May we be your children just like rocks, just unmovable in who we are in Christ, understanding that they've been very, very blinded. Make us resolute with truth in Jesus' name. And everybody said, love you, brothers and sisters. We'll pick up the man story next week, all right?